This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, June 7th, 2026. Ecclesiastes, the meaning of everything, meaning in the monotony.
The other day I was walking on the beach with my son, Edison, and he goes, "Dad, how many grains of sand do you think there are in the world? Do you think there's more grains of sand than people?" I don't know, son. I think probably there are. And then I Googled it. Google says there's about 8 billion people on the world. That's our population. And for every person, there's about 1 billion grains of sand, which checks out because a couple billion are in my car after that trip. Now in the vacuum cleaner. Now, are you ready to feel small? For every grain of sand, there's about 20 to 30,000 stars in the known universe. Okay, so 8 billion people, 1 billion grains of sand per person, 20 to 30,000 stars per grain of sand. That's God's great universe for you. My goodness. Makes you feel small. Who are we that you are mindful of us, God? Let's say a prayer before we dig in. God, thank you for setting your love upon us, even when we feel so small sometimes. You are awesome. We need your wisdom and your truth to guide our lives. So we pray, God, that you would speak to us through your living word this morning. You know exactly what we need, and we come to you with hungry hearts. We come to you to give you our attention this morning, to set aside all the distractions and just listen and yield. So we pray, Lord, you would speak. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Who is excited that it is summertime? Start of summer. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm excited for that. And I'm even more excited for the start of a new series. All June, we are talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. Can you spell it? By the end of this series, you might be able to. You can practice. Okay. Ecclesiastes is what we're looking at. And before we get into this, I want to talk to you about a cultural trend that I have been really fascinated by the last couple of years. When you look at the past decade, there have been philosophers and psychologists who have identified something that they label the meaning crisis. The meaning crisis. A guy named John Vervecki defines it like this: a widespread cultural and psychological feeling that life lacks inherent purpose, significance, and deep connection. It is a modern existential vacuum, whew, where people enjoy material comfort but struggle to find a reason why they are here. They call this the meaning crisis. What got us here was a collision of cultural shifts that are actually centuries in the making, okay? So the rise of things like secularization, industrialization, scientific materialism, hyper-individualism, all these things and isms. And with this meaning crisis, we have seen the rise, dramatic spikes in mental health issues. Anxiety, depression, addiction, deaths of despair. Also increased polarization, destabilization in society, okay? And so you filter that through pandemics and geopolitical crises and dizzying technology advances, AI, all this stuff, and you've got quite a cocktail of potential existential angst. And you don't need all the fancy labels to experience it and to know the impact of it. You don't need any of those labels. Talk to schools. Talk to mental health professionals. Talk to public servants, parents, pastors. The effects are very real. And we've been living through it. Now, 150 years ago, when all these cultural forces were just kind of picking up steam, a philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche kind of an infamous guy. But he was analyzing sort of the cultural changes in the Western world, and he predicted a future that looks alarmingly like our present. Nietzsche envisioned that we would come to a point of a society of comfortable, hyper-individualistic consumers seeking nothing but safety and shallow pleasures, drowning in comfort, technology, and entertainment, yet profoundly empty inside. Whoa. Welcome to the meaning crisis. All that is to set the stage of why this book that was written about 3,000 years ago that you probably haven't read all the way through and you might not be able to spell yet is very relevant still for this moment we're living in. This is a book by a guy who had everything, and he had his own kind of existential crisis. And by the mysterious inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he turned it into a book of wisdom that became part of our Bible. And now we get to read it and write songs about it and stuff. Some famous songs came out of this book. This is Ecclesiastes. Are you intrigued? Okay, let's let go. It's going to be a really good journey. I'm sorry that it's not a very sunny start to the summer. It's kind of a downer. But I will tell you, you don't want to study the book of Ecclesiastes in the winter. If you've read this book, don't read it in the winter. Read it in a time when you can walk back outside and see the sun and go to the boardwalk and get some ice cream. You're going to want to approach it like that, okay? Once you face the bad news that this book puts in front of us, the beautiful thing is you can rediscover a profound freedom in the good news. Somebody once said the gospel is bad news before it's good news. It starts with bad news, and then it's the good news. We're going to kind of take that journey. So this perspective in the book of Ecclesiastes, it really is essential for us to hold life the right way as God's people. So open up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's begin our journey for the month of June. And let's talk first of all about this title. Where do you get a name like Ecclesiastes? What a Bible-y thing to say. People are like, what? What? I don't even know. My goodness. Like a lot of books in the Bible, this title comes from the very first line of the book. So originally it was in Hebrew, Old Testament. Yeah? And in the very first sentence, there is a Hebrew word that was the title of the book. The Hebrew word is Kohelet. You got to have a little phlegm in it. I can't really do it right. Kohelet. Okay? And when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, it became the word Ecclesiastes, okay? You might recognize the word ecclesia in there. That's the word we get for church, actually, which is like a gathering. So Kohelet or Ecclesiastes describes a person who calls together an assembly. So a teacher, a preacher, a presenter. It's about a teacher sharing some perspective, sharing wisdom with us. So you could picture Ecclesiastes as like a biblical TED talk about the meaning of everything. Calling together a group and saying, let me share something with you. Let's call this a biblical TED talk about the meaning of everything. So there's the title, Ecclesiastes. More importantly, who writes a book like Ecclesiastes? who writes this stuff? Traditionally, this book is attributed, you might know, to King Solomon. Three books in the Old Testament are like wisdom literature. You have Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. They're all attributed to King Solomon. And King Solomon is this wildly successful, tragically flawed son of King David. He was the next king of Israel after David, right? And so, you know, biblical scholars today like to argue about stuff. They debate whether the book was actually written by Solomon or if it was written by another king of Israel, or maybe if it was written by somebody who's writing kind of in the persona and style of a Solomon-like figure. But regardless of that, Solomon is exactly the kind of character you can imagine this book coming from. He fits it perfectly. Solomon was known, as you might know, for his legendary wisdom. That was a gift from God that he asked for. He was known for his immense wealth and his success during his reign. He built the first temple of Jerusalem. And Solomon is the classic archetype of the guy who has everything and then wakes up one day to realize he has nothing. He fits that character. And he started so strong. He started so well. But he's also a good example of somebody who drifts. He started out well, and then there was this slow, steady drift in his life that caused him not to finish well. The very things that he had achieved, the blessings that God had given him, became the grounds for his downfall, became snares toward idolatry. And you can read about his character throughout the Old Testament. But Ecclesiastes, this book, reads kind of like the memoir of a rock star who finally sobers up. You know, you ever read books like this where a rock star, his old age, kind of reflects on the disillusionment of having everything and kind of talks about the silver linings of what the scars have taught him. And now he has a clearer perspective on what really matters. You know, somebody who can literally say, I have had everything. I've had access to everything, no limits on my life, and it's wrecked my life, but I've come to see through it what actually matters. That's kind of the vibe of Ecclesiastes. So, Solomon, the rock star of wisdom and living large, he steps up to the microphone to give his talk, and here's what he says. Here's how Ecclesiastes begins. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever turning to its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which someone can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Well, who wants ice cream? Anybody want ice cream? Let's go to the boardwalk. So 11 chapters in this book, and the most repeated phrase almost 40 times is meaningless. Meaningless. It's a difficult word to translate. In the Hebrew, the word is hevel. Hevel. And it literally means like a vapor or smoke. It's like, you see it, you think it's something you can touch, but you reach out to grab it and it slips through your fingers. Try to grasp it and you just can't. And you could translate it like vapor, vapor of vapors, vanity of vanities, smoke. Everything is smoke. Utterly meaningless. What do people gain from all their labor and toil under the sun? That's the big question of Ecclesiastes. When Solomon steps up to the mic, he looks around and he goes, what's the point? What are all you people rushing around and hurrying around for? What's the point, he goes. Now, you could step back at this point and ask, like, how is this in the Bible? I thought the Bible was, like, talking about how God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life. I thought we were called to a purpose-driven life. What's going on with Ecclesiastes, man? But there is something much deeper here that's really important for us to see. God wants us to see, even if we would rather look away. You see, the next most repeated phrase in Ecclesiastes gives you a bit of a clue, like what's going on here. The next most repeated phrase is under the sun. Life under the sun. It's the only book in the Bible that uses that specific phrase, under the sun. So like the teacher, Solomon, looks at all of human activity under the sun, much by his own personal experience, and he concludes, it's all just dust in the wind. The pursuit of pleasure, work, achievement, wealth, even the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, he goes, it's grasping at smoke. Time marches on, the earth soon forgets that monument that was built for that great person, it fades away. The next generation forgets the one that came before it. However low you go or high you rise in the earth, death comes for us all, he goes. And he says, I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Hevel, chasing after the wind, he says. Everything under the sun. You see, Ecclesiastes is a really unique piece of biblical inspiration because in essence, God allows the wisest person who ever lived to take the stage and offer his perspective on what can be observed within the confines of human wisdom. Life on earth, the realm of earthly perspective. As far as we can see with our own eyes, God's like, go ahead, tell me what you can see with your own wisdom. How far will that take you? God gives us this perspective in order to show us that human life and human wisdom is bankrupt apart from God. That if you're just looking at life under the sun, you will not find meaning. You have to look beyond the sun for that. You have to look beyond. The meaning has to come from outside this. But if all you have is this, it's smoke. It's vapor. Here in this life, Solomon says, you think you know what you want. You think you know what'll make you happy. You think that if you could finally check off X, Y, Z on your list, get that to-do list finished, or get that thing that you need, that you'd be at peace. And then you wake up the next day after you get the thing that you crave, and you're still hungry, and you're still thirsty, and you're still empty. Or in the immortal words of the great rock band U2, my favorite, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I love that song. Yeah, rock and roll, sorry. Love you too. Because your heart was made for God, by God. And your heart will be restless until it rests in God. That's Augustine. Another smart guy, Thomas Aquinas, he said that humans possess an infinite desire for happiness or for beatitude or for blessing. Think about that. It like never ends. It's never satisfied. We have this infinite desire for blessing and for happiness within us. And in this world, these things, there are good gifts created by God, but they're still finite and they can't satisfy that infinite longing of your heart. The only thing that can satisfy an infinite longing is something infinite. The only thing that'll satisfy that infinite desire is God. So Aquinas said, nothing created has ever been able to fill the heart of man. God alone can fill it infinitely. You can try. And for a moment, I'm flying. Crash down. You'd be like, man, I don't know, Pastor. I got some pretty good stuff. Makes my heart pretty full. Talk to me in a couple months. Still need more and more. This perspective comes from Ecclesiastes. Solomon identified the problem. He saw the problem with our life under the sun, apart from God. Even if he couldn't fully see the resolution in Christ, he pointed to the truth that we have to face. He says in chapter 3, God has made everything beautiful in its time. All seasons, the highs and lows, have their place. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You heard that verse before? He set eternity in our hearts. He set eternity in the human heart. This is Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon's TED talk on the meaning of everything. And it is kind of a depressing reality check on the futility of life without God. But it forces us to confront the only real source of hope in life for which we were made. And that's a good thing. The bad news about the futility of life is the foundation of the good news of Jesus to give us an answer. Jesus himself, in a lot of his teaching, bases it on that bad news first. He says, but this is where truth is really found. This is what the kingdom really is. Ecclesiastes doesn't get quoted a lot in the New Testament, but you hear a lot of teachings of Jesus ring true with the very things that Solomon is pointing out. Here's an example, Matthew 16, when Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Meaningless without you. It's another part where Jesus talked about treasures in heaven. Remember, he said, don't store up and get all anxious about treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's gone in a flash. He says, store up treasures where? In heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I mean, these are the things that Ecclesiastes is pointing out about this life that is but a vapor. Let's circle back to the meaning crisis for a little bit. You know, the youngest generations, sadly, generations like Gen Z, really have had to bear the worst of the meaning crisis. It's been their inheritance. More so than other generations, perhaps. Statistically, these younger folks tend to report higher levels of loneliness, depression, anxiety, and it correlates with their higher exposure to technology and social media. They've carried the darkness. But there's also hope that comes with this, because this same generation appears to be waking up to the reality that if this world has failed them, maybe it's time to start looking beyond this world again for answers. If life under the sun seems pretty meaningless, maybe something beyond that is where we need to find our purpose. There is a greater level of spiritual hunger and openness in Gen Z, leading them back, many of them back to Jesus. That's why some people are calling this the revival generation. We see stirrings of this, that the bleakness of it all has actually set the stage for an awakening. Ryan Trahan is part of Gen Z. He's a world famous YouTuber. If you know anything about YouTube, he's a pretty big personality on that platform. A lot of kids know about him. My kids know about him. And like many famous people, he had a Solomon-like rise to success. He's known for things like the Penny Challenge. I think it's got an Amazon show now. And Ryan abandoned his college scholarship to pursue YouTube. I don't recommend trying that, but it worked for him. doesn't work for many. So he left a college scholarship, and he hit 1 million subscribers by the age of 20. And by 23 years old, he was globally known for his channel. His name was known all over the world. He had millions and millions and millions of views. His channel was blowing up. This past Easter Sunday, now that Ryan's 27 years old, he released a video titled My Testimony. And in this video, it's 37 minutes of Ryan playing Minecraft while talking about his testimony of how he became a follower of Christ. If you can find a more YouTube-y thing to do, I challenge you to find another weird example of how YouTube-y YouTube is. So he's playing Minecraft like he does every day on this particular channel, and he just talks through very candidly and informally how he became a follower of Christ. And in this video, he talks about he had a tough childhood. He was in a split home. His dad struggled with alcohol. And Ryan became kind of a self-made guy. He sought redemption and success. He figured that could get him out of all this. And so he was valedictorian in his high school. He got the D1 sports scholarship. He was running a successful business in his 20s. And at this time, he described himself as a cynical atheist. But his girlfriend and future wife was a serious Christian. And he said he used to ask her a lot of questions, anything you come up with, just those kind of gotcha questions. And she would always give a patient, thoughtful answer, and she'd always just kind of keep the door open for him. And quietly, she was just praying for him the whole time. By 21 years old, he says YouTube was taking off. He had more success than he ever dreamed. He reached things he dreamed about. He had more resources. He kind of had pulled himself up by the bootstraps and escaped the struggles of his childhood, and everything was exactly what he wanted it to be. And he came to his girlfriend, Haley, and he said, "I am so empty. I am so empty." And she looked at him and she said, "Ryan, that emptiness in your heart is a God-shaped hole. And you are not going to be satisfied without him." Ryan began a journey of discovering Jesus that led him to eventually surrender his life to Christ. And you can find interviews with him online talking about his faith and how his faith in Christ is the source of his joy and his just like infectious positivity that you see in his videos. And it's just become the reason for everything he does. When you look at that video about his testimony, the top comment, like 14,000 likes, is a comment that says this. Somebody wrote on his video, "Ryan, I am 17 years old. I am an atheist. I am often confused on what to do in my life. I have attempted suicide twice. But watching your videos gives me so much hope and so much joy. You are such a great influence and such a great inspiration. This video makes me want to change. Makes me want to read my Bible. So it's a great video. Thank you." Ryan had a God-shaped hole in his heart, and then God filled it. And now God's using him to help do that for others, even while playing Minecraft. But first, he had to discover that everything else was meaningless. The wisdom we're going to gain from Ecclesiastes is uncomfortable and irreplaceable. We need to hold the pleasures and aspirations of this life so loosely and so gratefully. And we need to see that every good gift is just a glimpse of the glory that leads us back to the source. Ironically, when you embrace the darker perspective of this wisdom in the Bible, this book of Ecclesiastes, you will only appreciate your life more. And it can help us calm down and not take the smallest things so seriously. Like maybe it would do good for some of us, myself included, to just walk around and start saying sometimes, like, "Vanity of vanities, meaningless." Like next time you're just all spun up about something stressing you out in your life or your family or your home or your work, whatever, just vanity, just let it go. See it properly, see it from the eternal perspective. Like, this is not that big. This is a vapor. But there's something and someone infinite and everlasting who can actually make everything meaningful when he fills it. Maybe if we did that more, we'd spend more time turning to the ultimate source of meaning, and eternity would fill our hearts and our homes a little bit more. Because in the end, it's all from him. It's all for him. So let it go. And live free. Live free. Thanks for coming to my TED Talk. Solomon's TED Talk. Speaking of the source of meaning, today's Communion Sunday, we get to come to the table of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.